Turning again this morning to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Begin to read together at verse 10. Can I welcome you all this morning to the Bible class and to your webcast viewers, wherever you're watching in from. We trust the Lord will bless you as you gather with us this morning. Ephesians chapter 6. Begin to read together from verse 10. Mark this place in the Bible because that's where it'll be from, but we'll be going through the scriptures. So do mark that because we'll be continually coming back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, begin to read from verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. We'll end our reading there, and we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word to every heart. Let's just unite our hearts in prayer. And we could all just pray in these moments that the Lord will draw near to us and bless every heart and encourage our hearts and speak to us. So let's all pray together, please. Let's all seek the face of the Lord. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we come again before thee in Jesus' name. We thank thee for his blood that brings us nigh to God, and how we bless thee for the forgiveness of sins and peace with thee through the blood of the cross. And, O God, we come to thee now upon the ground of redemption, and we just cry to thee to remember us here in the Bible class. Bless our waiting hearts as we wait before thee. Lord, we long to meet with the Lord. We long to sense God drawing near. Think of the words there concerning the two on the road to Emmaus. Jesus himself drew near. And, Lord, that's what we pray for this morning Bible class. Come and draw near to us. Meet the need of every heart. Bless your people here as they gather before thee. Remember, O God, the Sunday school over in the complex. Remember all the little boys and girls as they gather around the teacher's knee. O God, we cry to thee, remember the teachers. Fill them with the Holy Ghost and power. And bless our children as they sit under the word. And bring them into the everlasting kingdom of God and of grace. Hear prayer for our children. Hear prayer for the Bible class now. Lord, we cry to thee, bind the devil. We realize, O God, that we never come to go through these exercises and look at the armor of God, but the devil seeks to hinder and resist. And therefore, O God, we stand by faith into the victory of the cross. And we pray, O God, that the blood of the Lamb will prevail, and that over this little gathering here this morning will come a sense of God and the nearness of the Lord and the blessing of God to our hearts. We thank thee for the word of God. Thank that these things are written for our learning. Shows us Christ. Draws us near to him. O God, we cry to thee, remember us now. And I confess, as ever, my inadequacy to deal with what is before me now in this meeting. Fill us now with the Holy Ghost and power. Remove anything that will hinder. And glorify our blessed Lord Jesus. May his name be hallowed. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The last Sabbath morning that I was with you here in the Bible class, we looked again at this subject of the armor of God. That morning we really focused in on the wiles of the devil, and we noticed that the conflict for the believer, it is inevitable, it'll come and it'll go. And we saw also that the word wiles, it means cunning, deceit, fraud, and that's what the devil does. He uses his wiles against the Christian. He attacks us with these wiles, these cunning deceits. But we looked also then at the word snare. And we noticed that a snare is a trap that's concealed. The devil sets them. They're not easy to see. And then we also looked at how the devil comes. He comes in different ways. He comes as a roaring lion. He comes as the angel of light. After we looked at that, we then dealt with the subject of temptation. And we saw that, well, we're going to be tempted, but it's not sin to be tempted, because Christ himself was tempted. It's only sin when we yield to temptation. And of course, then we encourage our hearts from Job chapter 1 that the devil is not a free agent. He can't do what he wants. He's under the control of God. That's the fact. And then there's that great text, which I'll just read to you again. We don't need to turn to it. In 1 Corinthians 10, there have no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. We then began to look at verse number 12, and we just began to, in the wrestling of the believer. That's what we're coming back to this morning. The believer's wrestling. And we looked briefly that last Sabbath I was here at the certainty of the wrestling. But that's where I want to continue this morning. Verse number 12, this inevitable conflict, Paul says, for we wrestle. Look at verse 12 with me. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul shows here to the believer the complete source of all our trouble. And we're going to look at those terms maybe the next time I'm here, principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places, and see what all that means. But Paul's saying, here's the source of your trouble. It's the devil and the powers of darkness. We live in a fallen world. Paul says, here's the source of the wiles. It's the devil. It's the source of all our trouble. He'll stir up animosity. He'll stir up the unsaved to go against us. He'll stir up people. In fact, just turn with me to Luke 19. Now mark Ephesians 6, because we're coming straight back. But turn to Luke 19. Because the animosity of the unsaved towards the Christian is not a new thing. It's not a new thing. It happened to Christ continually. You read the Gospels and the life of our Lord, and it happened to him continually. As he sought to preach, as he sought to do these things. Look at Luke chapter 19, verse 47. 19:47. And he taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him. Now go to Luke chapter 20. Look at verse 19. And the chief priests and the scribes, the same are, sought to lay hands on him. And they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. They go out against the Lord and they seek just for to watch him and see him do one thing wrong. And they're on it. And you don't have to be saved very long to know that's exactly what they'll do to you. You do something and they'll say, thought you were a Christian. That's what they do. They just want you to make the slightest mistake and they're on it. And they did it to the Lord. But go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, because we need to look at this subject of wrestling. What is this act of wrestling? When Paul said, for we wrestle, always remember, when Paul said, for we wrestle, the minute he said the word wrestle, it wasn't as if these believers went, wrestling? What's wrestling? They knew exactly what wrestling was, because wrestling was a sport in their day. In the amphitheaters and the arenas of Ephesus and the Greek world was the great sport of wrestling. The gladiators, they wrestled with each other. So when Paul says to them here in verse number 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, they knew what he was meaning. They knew that there was a wrestling between man and man. But then Paul says to them, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Paul is addressing a people who, the minute he said wrestling, they knew exactly what wrestling was. You see, what is wrestling? Well, they knew this. They knew that wrestling was an individual combat. It's between two people. It's between two people. It takes effort. It takes time. It wearies the wrestler. It's wearisome.
That's the act of wrestling. But it's also something else, and they knew this. It's close combat. Armies fight at a distance, but wrestlers are right there together. And that's what Paul's saying to them. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We do wrestle. The devil's right there, roaring in your mind, putting in thoughts, causing you to be concerned about your future. That's how he does it. He comes right up close, because wrestling is individual combat. It's close combat, but it's also something else. Wrestling is universal combat, because Paul said in verse 12, "For we wrestle." We all wrestle. All God's people go through this at different times. It comes and it goes. But the fact is, we all wrestle. And Paul uses this term, and the Ephesians immediately know what wrestling is. The act of wrestling, it's individual combat. It's close combat. It's universal. We all believers go through this. And Paul uses this term that these men knew exactly. He says, it's not like the Greek games. It's not with flesh and blood, but it's still wrestling. It's with principalities and powers. Therefore, you need to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Now, let's go to the art of wrestling, because that was the act of wrestling. It's individual, it's close combat, it's universal. But what about the art of this wrestling? Why does Paul say in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers"? Again, always remember, Paul uses terms. They know what wrestling is. They know what he's saying. So they understand that. The wrestler lays hold on the opponent. Now you think of the wrestler. Do you see what an applicable word this is? And what appropriate word it is? What does a wrestler do? He lays hold on some part of his opponent's flesh. He grabs him. He knows a weakness maybe in an arm or a leg. And he seeks to get the victory over his opponent by his opponent's weakness. He has studied his opponent. He knows his opponent has a weak arm or a weak leg, so that's what he goes for. Why? To try and pull him down. It's all in that one word, wrestling. That's what Paul's saying. You see your opponent. Say you're a wrestler. You're not going to go for a strong point. You're going to go for a weakness in your opponent and seek to overcome them that way. Or your opponent seeks to outdo you because of a weakness of yours. That's physical wrestling. What Paul's saying is this. Now take it from the physical into the spiritual. The devil will seek to get the victory by your weakness. That's how he'll seek to pull you down. That's how he'll seek to exploit you. And in the spiritual, Satan seeks to get a hold of the flesh, or the corrupt nature, and by that, pull us down, just like the wrestler in the Greek games. You see, everyone in this meeting this morning knows our weaknesses. Everyone has them. My weakness might not be your weakness. Your weakness might not be my weakness. But here's the point. The devil knows all our weaknesses. And that is the way he seeks to exploit us. I said this a few weeks ago, I think, in the prayer meeting. Have you ever asked yourself, how does the devil always discourage me at the same point? How does he always get me to fail at the same point? Because he knows you. You're his opponent. And he seeks to pull you down by that. Go back one book to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Back one book. Galatians chapter 5. You see, it's the old doctrine here of the two natures. Within the believer is the new man and the old man. Galatians 5, verse 17. Galatians 5, 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. Within us is the old man, the body of sin. And what it's saying is, there's the flesh and there's the spirit. They're contrary the one to the other. As the old Puritans put it, they likened it to a wolf and a lamb. A wolf and a lamb will never be friends. And grace and sin will war wherever they meet in the soul of the believer. But here's the point, dear believer. It's a marvelous evidence that you're Christ. The warfare is the evidence. Because before you were saved, You just did what you wanted, and it didn't matter, and you just had only one desire, and you went to fulfill those desires. But when the Holy Ghost of God enters into your heart and you come to Christ, then you have a new desire and you want to go on with the Lord and you want to do well as a Christian, and that desire comes from the Lord. And then there's this other part within us all, might I add, that doesn't care less and really gets down and is tempted. And the warfare rages. It rages among us all. But it's the marvelous evidence that we're saved. It's the marvelous evidence we're saved. Desires to go on with God, well, the devil didn't give you that. That's of the Holy Ghost within your heart. And then there's the old nature, and might I add this also, that will be with us until Jesus takes us home to heaven. There's no sanctification, complete sanctification, this side of eternity. None. That battle will rage in our souls until we get to heaven. But the thing is this, when we realize that the battle is completely natural to the Christian life, it disarms them. It disarms them. You see, there are places in this Ballymena Borough, churches they call themselves, who would teach that this battle in the life, and really if you're struggling as a Christian, well, you really need to have a look at things, because there's either sin in your life or you are not saved. That's what they teach. But that is completely non-scriptural. Turn with me. Keep your finger in Ephesians 6 or a mark in it. Turn with me to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 14. Because we're going to see this, the inevitability of this conflict. It comes and it goes. And there's times in the life of the believer when it comes. But it's the evidence that you are the Lord's. In fact, it's the evidence that maybe that you're in the center of God's will. Because we only see that. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Matthew 14, 22. It's a well-known portion, but it's good to refresh our minds. Matthew 14, verse 22. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side, while he sent the multitude away. Now, the key to the whole portion is this. Jesus constrained them. It's the will of God. They get into this ship and go to the other side. Now, look at verse 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. They've only started out on their journey that the Lord has them going on, and the thing erupts around them. Because look at verse 24, that word contrary, it means against. Look at the word tossed, it means toil, vexed, tormented. That's what those disciples are going through here. But how do we explain it? Well, A, they're completely centered of God's will, because the Lord told them to go on the journey. Providence brings it upon them. Most commentators would actually believe that this is a satanic storm. The devil sought to, because what was the devil doing? He was seeking to stop the will of God being done. Because it was the will of God that they go to the far shore. Christ has just told them that. So the storm comes to try and stop them. But the point is, they are completely center of God's will. That is the key to remember. And the storm couldn't stop them getting to the far shore. Because Christ came to them, took them right across to the far shore. Now turn with me to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Here's another example. This really came to my heart with great power last night. Exodus chapter 14. Here's the children of Israel. They're completely in the center of God's will. They have just come out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. And here they are, they now find themselves at the banks of the Red Sea. They can't go back, the Philistines are pursuing them, they can't go to either side, the mountains are there, and all they see in front of them is an ocean. Look at verse 15, Exodus 14, verse 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up the rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Dear people, the point is this. the Lord did not bring them out of Egypt to have them die at the banks of the Red Sea. He didn't do it. And though these people, here they are, the Philistines are behind them, or the Egyptians are behind them. They can't go left, they can't go right. There's nothing in front of them but an ocean. And they're probably wondering, what am I doing? How's this ever going to work? And dear people, if you're here this morning and that's how you feel, you just do what they do. You just trust the Lord, because the Lord opened the way across and the Lord has taken these people into a wide place. He didn't bring them out of Egypt to have them die at the banks of the Red Sea. He says, Moses, stretch out the rod across that sea. And he took his people through into a wide place, out of slavery, out of what they've been in, into the promised land. That's where he took them. He took them to the other shore, and nothing could stop it. Nothing can stop it. And dear believer, it's the same for you. The purpose of God for your life will unfold. And the Lord will take you through. And he'll make a way through. He'll make a way through. But let's go back now to Ephesians chapter 6. I digress slightly there, but let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6, come back to this wrestling. Because it's the very evidence that a man is saved when this battle rages in the soul. Ephesians chapter 6. You see, I said the wrestler seeks to get hold of the flesh. That's in the physical. And as I also said, in the spiritual, the devil seeks to come in against our old corrupt nature. In other words, the devil will always seek to go for our weakness. That's what he'll seek to exploit. He'll seek to get hold of that, pull us down by it, get us down in the dumps, depress us. And I want you to turn now to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And I want you to see what the Lord's teaching here. Here's our Lord, and he's with Simon Peter. It's a well-known portion. These things are written for our learning, dear people. These things are written for our learning. And what the Lord's shown us here in this wrestling, he's shown us what the devil seeks to exploit. Look at Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. There's a double Simon there. When you see that in the Bible, a double word, you just pause there, because there's something very important coming. It's a striking moment in anybody's life in the Scriptures when there's a double word. It's a striking moment. Saul, Saul, it's the moment of his conversion. Moses, Moses, Exodus 3, it's his call to the ministry. Martha, Martha, Luke chapter 10, it's a call to her to spend time at the feet of Christ. Here it is, Simon, Simon. It's a defining moment. Look what the Lord said. Behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Here's the question. Why did the Lord call him Simon? Because when the Lord saved them, he said, thou shalt be no more called Simon. Thou shalt be called Cephas or Peter. But when he's coming to bring a word to Simon's or to Peter's heart, that the devil's coming in to have a go at him, and it's the omniscient Christ speaking, he's telling Peter he's going to have a go. And he uses this double word, Simon, Simon. He calls him by his old name. The name that was symbolic of the old nature. Why? To show Simon that's how he's going to come in. He's going for your weakness, Peter. That's what he's going to do to you. That's why the Lord called him here. Simon, Simon. Because when the Lord saved him in the account given in John chapter 1, he said, Simon, thou shalt be no more called Simon. Thou shalt be called Peter. But here to teach Peter that the devil's going to have this go, he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And of course, you all know the story. Peter hears on the very verge of denying Christ. And the Lord's shown him how the devil's going to have a go at him. Turn with me to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. I am personally so glad that Peter's in the Bible. If Peter wasn't in the Bible, I would despair. But he is there. He's there. Because, as we're going to see, Peter could have been rash, but I'm glad he's there, because it encourages my heart. Matthew 26, verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. He's with the disciples. He's coming towards the cross. He's coming towards his passion, his suffering for his church. But look what Peter says in verse 33. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Look at verse 34. Then the Lord says, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, and thee only, Peter, this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. You can see Peter, can't you? He's thinking in his heart, I don't believe the Lord just said that to me. And he says to the Lord in verse number 36 or verse 35, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. I will not deny thee. You see, Peter is on the verge of learning his own heart. Peter's going to become one of the greatest men in the history of the church. Undoubtedly he was. But early on in his life, the Lord shown him, early on in his ministry, Peter, don't trust your flesh. That's what the Lord's shown him. Because look how it goes on. Then the Lord comes to Gethsemane, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. Saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Oh, dear people, we are entering into holy ground here. We're entering into holy ground. When you come near Gethsemane, you're coming near the cross. And you pause there because you know why? You are in view. Because on the heart of our Lord at this moment, as he enters into his sorrow, you're on his heart. Everyone in this meeting, saved. You're on Christ's heart here. He's going out to redeem you. He's on his way. And he says to the disciples here, he says to Peter, verse 38, then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. What he's saying is, pray with me. Pray with me. Now you go over to verse 41. Or verse 40. Look at verse 40. And he cometh unto the disciples. He's asked them to pray. And findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? You see, Peter had been so sure that he would just never fail his Lord. And the Lord says, could you not watch with me 1 hour? And then the Lord reinforces what we've been seeing this morning. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's the two natures. And he's teaching as he goes to his cross. He's teaching, still teaching them. Within you's the new man, but there's that old nature that's going to war continually. And then you know what happened. They take the Lord away. In verse 58 we read, but Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. He's beginning to walk afar off. Look at verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and the damsel come unto him, saying, thou also with Jesus of Galilee. He denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. Verse 71, when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto him that were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I know not the man. In verse 73, then after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. And here's the third time. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. Immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. We've all been there, dear believer. We've all been there. We've all denied him. Maybe we weren't as remorseful as Peter, but we denied him. He went out and wept bitterly. Did the Lord stop loving him? No chance. Turn to John 21. Turn to John 21. Here's the resurrected Christ. He's on the banks of Galilee. He comes to his failing disciples. Maybe you feel the Lord this week, dear believer. Listen to me, the Lord loves you still. Look at John 21 with me. John 21, verse number 15. Christ is risen. Here's the disciples. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, calls him exactly what he called him when he saved him. Lovest thou me more than these? Remember what Peter had said? Though they all deny ye, I'll not. The Lord said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And Peter says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. What was the Lord saying to him? Why call him the name again? Because in restoring this dear man that Christ loved, he says to him again, Simon, realize what caused it. The old nature. And as I said to you, dear people, a minute ago, Peter was going to end up being one of the greatest men of God the church ever knew in any generation. But the Lord allows him right at the beginning of his Christian life, nearly, Christian experience, and walking with the Lord to learn, I can't trust myself. See, you know what Peter's problem was? Peter's like us all. You know what Peter thought? Peter thought all he ever needed in life was Peter. There's no doubt Peter was a man among men. There is absolutely no doubt about that. His character, his personality shines through, a strong personality. But Peter had to learn that all he needed was not Peter, all he needed was Christ. And when he grasped that, what a man of God he became. He learned his lesson well. And dear people, that's what the Lord has shown us this morning. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle with one who spots our weakness and will seek to exploit it. So if you know your weakness, avoid it. Avoid it. Because there's one who will seek to exploit us by it. Where's our victory in our wrestling? How do we deal with temptation? Well, you don't deal with temptation by entering into some sort of debate with the devil. If you went to a charismatic church, you would hear them pray something like this. I've heard them. Satan, we defy you. We come against you. What on earth are they doing? What do they think that's going to do? They're talking to a supernatural being. You never enter into conversation or prayer or debate with the devil, ever. You don't do that. You pray to God. You can't enter into a conversation with someone who's supernatural. It's madness. How do we deal with it then? How do we deal with the temptations of the devil? Well, let's look at a couple of... Turn with me to the book of Jude. Revelation's the final book of the Bible. Jude's the one before it. Jude number 9. Jude verse 9. Jude verse 9. Jude verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel. Now you see the phrase, yet Michael the archangel. So here's an archangel, mighty in power, mightier than us. When contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. That's how you deal with it. You pray to the Lord, Lord, rebuke him. And you plead the blood. And you stand unto the victory of the cross. We submit ourselves to God, James said. Resist the devil, he'll flee. You don't get any some sort of debate. Turn with me to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah is the one before it. Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. Maybe you come to prayer, dear believer. Well, this will be your portion. I was going to say, maybe it will be your portion. It happens to us all. You come to pray. You want to pray. And you want to concentrate your mind on the Lord. And the minute you start, everything floods in. Well, it's completely scriptural for that to happen. Look at Zechariah chapter 3, verse 2. And he showed me Joshua the high priest. So there's Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord, there's Christ. So Joshua's before Christ. He's praying. He's before the Lord. But look what's happening. And Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. When you go to pray and you think, I can't concentrate and my mind's every shape. Well, there's what happens.
It happened to Joshua. But how did Joshua deal with it?
How was it dealt with? And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. The Lord rebuke thee. O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Joshua was a brand. He was a sinner saved by grace. And the Lord rebukes the devil. The Lord rebukes him. Joshua's at prayer. He's drawing near to Christ. The devil's there to resist him. Maybe taunting him about his failings. The Lord says, the Lord rebuke thee. You see, dear people, we overcome by the blood. By the blood of the Lamb. We overcome through Christ by the blood, by the cross work, because by the blood we're brought out of the kingdom of darkness, never to go back into it. Because God brought us out. And the reason we don't go back in is because the Lord will never lose his people. We're brought out by the blood. By the blood our debt of sin is paid. By the blood we're reconciled to God forever. And because Christ shed his blood, our sins are paid for. So when the devil comes and you're seeking to have a time of prayer, and if this is bound to happen sooner or later, and he comes into your mind and he begins to remind you of sin, that sin, and that sin, or maybe you did something that day and he goes, you can't be serious. You can't come to pray after what you did today. That's what he says. Well, the point is, yes, you can. Because when we confess our sins, Christ forgives our sins. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And the Lord tells us, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. And though when you come to pray, the devil will make sure you remember them. And of course, we will remember them. But the Lord will not remember them. It doesn't mean the Lord has an ability to forget. It means justice is satisfied, they're put away. They're put away. We draw near to the Lord in that account. And that's how we overcome. We stand into the victory of the cross. We realize that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ. You see, as I close this morning, we are not Arminian. You can't be saved and lost. You can't lose what God has wrought in your soul. Let me ask you a question. Peter here this morning, with foul language, said publicly, I am not a Christian. That's what he said. With oaths and cursing. He said, I'm not a Christian. It was an awful moment for him. But the point is this. If Peter had died then, he'd have gone to heaven. Because Peter was in Christ. Dear people, do not let the devil, and I use that as an extreme one, do not let the devil taunt you about your sin. Your sin and feelings are under the blood. We all feel the Lord. But remember this, your heaven, your eternity, it does not depend on your work for Christ. It depends on Christ's work for you. That's what it depends on. If it depended on our work for Christ, heaven's empty. Because we're all failures. But it rests on a perfect work of a perfect Christ. As old Bonner said in that hymn, the clouds may come and go, storms may sweep my sky, the blood-sealed friendship changes not. The cross is ever nigh. I change. He changes not. The Christ can never die. His love, which is immutable, which can't change. His love, not mine, the resting place. His truth, not mine, the tie. Dear people, all your failings, all the temptations of the devil, all the wrestlings, all his opposition. Because remember, all he can do is tempt. He can't make us do it. But all that we want to number and all the devil accuses us of can never separate us
from the love of God in Christ. Never. Because your life for Christ is not the basis of God's loving you. Christ's life for you is the basis of God loving you. And God is satisfied to look in Christ, his life on your behalf, and love you freely. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Not all the wiles of the devil, not all the snares of hell. Dear people, here we are. This morning gathered in this little meeting. Maybe some going through storms and difficult times. Let me tell you, we will all meet on the other shore. And Christ will make sure of it. May God write his word in our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just unite our hearts in prayer, please. Draw near to the Lord in a moment's prayer. Let's all pray together. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we do thank thee for the lover of our soul. We thank thee for the one who died for his church, saved his people, holds them in time, keeps them forever. Lord, we just bless thee for what we have in our Lord. We pray you'll bless every head bowed before thee, every home represented. God and Father of our Lord Jesus, bless us now as we go to the prayer meeting. Come down among us. Give prayer in the Holy Ghost, and let the blood of the Lamb prevail, and the devil be bound. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.